not enough to say thank you. Thank you for the cross. My victory, the bursting from the grave, my risen King. The sacrifice for love was hell's defeat. You won it all for me. For me. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. I praise you. Praise you. Without it I'd be lost. There's no love like your love. Thousand songs are not enough to say thank you. Thank you for the Father, for the Son, for the power of your love, for the Spirit that's in us, for the blood that overcomes, for your life, for your death, for the hope that's still ahead. We sing thank you. Thank you. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. I praise you. Praise you. Without it I'd be lost. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough. There's no love like your love. A thousand songs are not enough to say thank you. Thank you for the cross.
Good afternoon and welcome to this holy gathering on Good Friday. My name is Cindy, and it is my pleasure and honor to be your host this afternoon. We're gathered here in remembrance and with gratitude for the sacrifice that our Lord and Savior did on Calvary. It's the best love story known to mankind, the past, present, and future. This is a no judgment zone. For those of you that are joining us for the first time, welcome, and we want you to feel comfortable how you worship here this afternoon. Stay seated, sing, don't sing. You are a gift from God, and that love we know that He extends to us is pressing down on everyone this afternoon. You'll find in your folder a green connection card. We ask that you complete that and put it in the offering buckets when they come around at the end. And if this is your first time, again, welcome. And if you are so inclined to give more information on how we can stay in touch with you, God is sprinkling His goodness all over Hope on the Beach Church, and we want you to stay informed of it. Pastor Jason Sheeler, our senior pastor, will be joining us shortly to deliver this Good Friday message. It's either foolish or it's everything. Now Roberto will continue with our worship.
Let's rise. Heavenly Father, we come here today knowing the outcome, but the burden and the scars and the wounds to our Savior's body is heavy. And we know we are loved because this is the sacrifice that you made for us, Heavenly Father. We know we are loved and you want relationship with us. Today, we pray that you heal our hearts, our minds, our bodies, so we can continue with the good work that you have commissioned us with. We love you. We thank you. We're so grateful. In Jesus' name. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree, his body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh Lord our God. Oh Lord our God. Oh Lord our God. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless. There my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here, my hope is found here, on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here, arms open wide here, you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here, my hope is found here, on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here, arms open wide here, you saved my life. Here I bow down, here I bow down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you, I'm in all of you, Jesus. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus.
Now, it's become popular for everybody just to wear a cross. And that's not what it's about. It's about that cross that saves us and a cross that shapes us. And so, Lord, let us take a story maybe that we know and take it from our head to our heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Christy and I have been blessed with some more grandkids, and also we have a dog that we love called Princess Kate. And but really, we decided that like our one car was just too small with the amount of grandkids and everybody comes, and we needed a car with three rows. And so we decided to go look at the cars, and we kind of landed on one we kind of like. We test drove it. We said, yeah, I think we like it. And we're going to go home, work on some numbers, and then kind of pursue. But we kind of got really busy at work and didn't have time to make it back over to the dealership. And Christy then went to Virginia and to go visit our grandchild. And I was going to drive up there. And I was like, man, I'd like to get the car first. But anyway, things were busy. Well, then the guy calls me, and I thought it was a sales manager, calls me and says, why didn't you buy the car? And I said, we've just been busy, but, you know, we're really open to it. And so we said, well, what would it take you to get you in? So we started dealing back and forth. And I don't know about you, but I love when I can text deal, because I don't have to be in that place, be trapped by them in the office and get into this game. Like, we gave you water, so give us more money, you know. So like, I'm like, we're going back and forth. Like, man, my car is on the lot for this much money. My other car, and I said, I want that much, and I want this. And so we're going back and forth, and we finally get a deal. I'm like, man, okay, but here's the deal. I leave tomorrow for Virginia, so here's the thing. And I got to work before I leave, so I want to pick it up at 8 o'clock. I want the car prepped in the driveway at the front door. I'm going to pull in with mine. I'm going to sign papers. The numbers are right. We're going to exchange keys, and I'm out of there. And he go, okay. I'm going to tell you, in that moment, I felt like the boss. You know what I'm saying? So I drive over there, 8 o'clock in the morning. The car's there, beautiful, all prepped. Walked around, looked at it. Said, that's a great car we drove. That's great, man. So I walked in, looked at the paperwork. All the numbers were right. Boom, 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 boom. Man, we exchanged keys. I'm out of there. I'm in the car. I'm excited. I'm calling Christy through the car going, hey, got the car. This is all good. Headed to work. Plan's working. And then, you know, I'll work and I'll leave at night and we'll drive up. And so I'm just like, skeet. And then I have to go from the center lane over. And one of the things that we really wanted a car for, again, is for more people. So we wanted a bench in the second row. And as I'm changing lanes, I look behind me and there's captain chairs. I said, this ain't good. I said, honey, I'm sorry. I bought the wrong car. And now I'm going to turn around and go back to that dealership and say, I got the wrong car. I want you to know, in that moment, I felt like the greatest fool there was. It felt awful. Have you had some foolish moments like that? Like, I'm the boss, and then you turn out and you're the fool? The world says that this cross is foolish. The world says you're foolish to believe in it. In fact, you're a fool for even being here for worship. And you're a double fool if it's your vacation. But for the Christians, proclaim, this is everything. Is that true? Or is it not? The Apostle Paul talks about the cross in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to start off with the first verse of it and go read through it. But I'm just going to actually invite you to read the first verse because it's our memory verse. And it's the key verse for the message today. So let's read it together. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I'm a guy, and I just don't like to read instructions. You with me? I think the intuitive assembly is the best way to do it. And this is how I got exposed to this. My daughter got some IKEA furniture, and we had to put it together. And so I opened the box and looked at the manual and was like, I can build this. And so 45 minutes later, yeah, you built something. But it wasn't what was on the box. And I had a bunch of screws and parts, and it was kind of like leaning. Most of us approach God the same way. We think we got a general idea of God and a vaguely familiar familiarity with His Word and His ways. And we kind of like made our little summary system that we kind of operate with. It just says, you know, I just need to be a good person. Try hard. Do my best. Go to church when I can. And God will bless you. You're good. And then, well, life hits. And suddenly, your life, you're unable to hold it all together. It's unraveling in front of you. And in those moments, you start asking this question, why? Why is life so hard? Why is it that I still feel guilty? Why doesn't this God fix me? Why are my relationships so strained or broken? Why isn't things better? And when this life hits, we often look to God for help. And we look out to God for help, and what often happens, we come and run into Good Friday. We run into Good Friday, and we don't find three steps to a better you, or how you can have the best version of you. Instead, what we find is we find a cross. A cross. A cross from which the Apostle Paul says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Notice what the Apostle Paul is saying. There is no middle ground. You don't get to stay neutral with the cross. You can't have it both ways. It's one or the other. So what keeps us from by faith embracing the cross? Number one, the cross offends your instincts. It offends your instincts. Paul says it. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block and folly. I mean, the word stumbling block literally means something trips you up because it's not what you expected to be there. It knocks you down. It puts you on your face. It throws you off because it's not what you expected. And what Paul is saying is God doesn't work like the world expects it. If God is God, then the world expects a God who is almighty, all-powerful, and He's so almighty, all-powerful, the way He works in your life is He just removes all your problems. I mean, that's if He's God. And if He's God, He does it in the most spectacular, impressive way. He does these miracles of God things in your life over and over again. It's spectacular things. He keeps showing up and they're just, oh, they're just so emotional. You're overwhelmed by Him. And God is God. We want to fix life. But it's kind of this fixing of the way we want it. And we want it to be quickly fixed in our time. And we want this God to reward our efforts. Like, you know, bless me, the more good I do, the more good God should do to me. And this is the God we desire. It's a God that even so many churches will preach because it's a God that we want. We want a God who's attractive to us. We want a God who's attractive to the world. Because we want the world to accept our God. We want the world to accept us. And so we need a God who looks like the world and acts like the world, but is just greater than the world. Just a little bit more greater than the world. So we have the edge. And we're not foolish in what we do. And yet God reminds us through the prophet Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 53:2, He had no form or majesty, no beauty that we should desire Him. That's a little shocking. Because the God we tend to promote and lift up looks pretty attractive to the world and to us. I mean, God shows up and He's saying there's nothing to impress you. There's nothing attractive about Him. There's nothing that's worldly appeal. I mean, he's from the small town, this little dorky town that has a reputation of nothing coming out of it that's good. He's poor. He's lower class. He's unpopular. I mean, he's hated. And not real good looking. I get these emails from classmates.com. I don't know if you're ever getting those things, but it's of your high school class, and they keep inviting me to, you know, sign up or see what's going on. And the way they do it is they send you an email with like a profile picture of your classmates. And it's a really good profile picture of your classmates. Like, oh, wow. And so I'm like, okay, let's go see what my class is doing. And so you like click on it and you get there and then you look at the picture of your classmate and going, that's not the same person. That profile is drastically different than that reality. Like, that's a glamour AI shot. I don't know what happened there. And that's Good Friday. The human expectation is this victory and power and triumph. And if we're really honest, it's more about our glory and reputation than it is about God. And God's reality says, no, God's glory is a beaten, bloody man who's been nailed to wood as a criminal, who's alone and abandoned and exposed and struggling just to breathe. It's a cross. And hear why this matters so much is A, you still expect God to work in your life the same wrong way. You think, like, look, if God is with me, life ought to just be easy. It ought to be easier and smoother. I mean, God, if I'm doing good, shouldn't you just do good for me and that should lead to more good? If I'm doing okay, I'm kind of hitting a checklist, doesn't that mean that, man, my life ought to just keep getting better? I shouldn't have any real downs. I mean, if I pray enough, I get others to pray enough, shouldn't these issues that are going in my life, shouldn't you just step in and get rid of these issues? Shouldn't you just fix it, do your miracle thing? God, if you're the God who knows so much, and why don't you just tell me what I'm supposed to do when I'm struggling with a decision? Why don't you just make it abundantly clear? But instead, what happens? We often struggle. We often have a God who's silent. And we often feel stuck in suffering, like it's never going to end. It's just going to be there. And we often feel so exposed and abandoned, alone in our hurt, like nobody else has that. And our instinct says, something is wrong with me. Like, I must have done some sin so bad that God doesn't care about me. God doesn't love. God's not involved with me anymore. He's turned away from me. The sin is so bad. Or we say, oh, God, there's something wrong with you. You're not the God that I thought you were, that I was taught that you were. At least not for me. And it's usually here, is when people say, look, the Christian faith doesn't work. It's foolish. Because I'm suffering here, and it doesn't seem to matter. It doesn't look like it's going to change. God's not helping me here. This is just self-comfort, self-medication stuff that you do to kind of placate the pain, the reality that God's not stepping in. And what happens is people start to look elsewhere. Say, this is just too hard. This is too uncomfortable to stay here. I feel so lonely in it. And so we run after other gods. We run after other things. We look for some escapes. Just so you know, you're not alone. Pastors go through this. Like, this is hard. Why do I keep doing this? Why should I serve and do all this? It doesn't really matter. Things aren't always easy. They aren't going up and to the right. It's like we're just surviving. Is it really worth it, all this pain and sacrifice? I could just go get a normal job. I could have my weekends. I could have my life, and I wouldn't feel so foolish in what I'm doing. But here's the truth that I learned. If you don't run on and you stay in the suck of things, B, God does his deepest work where it feels like he's doing nothing at all. God does his deepest work where he feels like he's doing nothing at all. Look, God loves you just the way you are. He loves you the way you are. Hear that. But he also loves you, not like the world loves you that says, I'm just going to tolerate the way you are. He loves you enough that he wants to help you grow. And for him to help you grow, that means he's got to empty you of you. Apostle Paul says, my power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. I mean, Apostle Paul understands this. The Apostle Paul was Saul, who was leading a charge against the church and persecuting Christians. He had authority. He had power. He had people under him, and he was crushing it. And I'm sure he felt like the boss. I'm the one in charge. I'm the righteous one who's saving God's people from this terrible heresy of Jesus. I'm going to get rid of these Christians so we'll be righteous, faithful, legalistic Jews. Because I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I'm the best. I'm the number one. Then what happened to him? He met Jesus on Damascus Road. And he was humbled. Saul, why are you persecuting me? I bet in that moment he felt like the biggest fool there was. And he was blinded and he was humbled. And the guy who was leading everything, was on top of his world, now had to be guided and dependent on people he didn't even know. And even what happened in that? Saul got transformed into Paul. And even as Paul is doing the great work of God, like you would say, well, he's doing good things, God should do good for him. What did Paul say? I have this thorn in the flesh. I pray, you won't take it away, God. And what does God say? I leave it there so you understand my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to let you live by your strength. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to put a governor on there that keeps you bounded to me, keeps you coming back to me to say, I can't do this. I need God's power. I am weak. See, God is not absent in your weakness. He specializes in weakness. Because when we are weak, then we can be made strong in him. I mean, I would never ask for the pain and suffering that I've gone through. And I would never wish it on somebody else. However, on the other side of it, these are some of the greatest moments with God in my life. This is where the you see God is so real. And how he cares, and how he provides, and how his wisdom works that's far greater than yours. How he has a plan where you can't see nothing, and how he opens doors that you could never open. He does things that you could never do, and his ways are always truly better. And it's in these times where God rocks our understanding of him, where he takes us from this religious, from this academic understanding of, oh, I do this or do that, and you're a bunch of laws or traditions, and he breaks it all away, and you see a God who loves you and wants a relationship with you. And you see how you can have such a tender, intimate relationship with God. because he comes into the place that you've been hiding from yourself and even others, that you're not even willing to look at, until you get emptied, until you, that suffering breaks it open and the strength you had no longer works, then it's only grace. See, number two, the cross tells the truth about you. The Apostle Paul speaks rather directly, and perhaps it's a little uncomfortable, but at least he's being honest. He says, look, God chose what is foolish, what is weak, what is low, and despised. And so if you're a believer in Jesus, that's your resume. Congratulations. Welcome to Hope and the Beach Church. We love you. But God chooses the weak, low. And why does he do that? Because verse 29, he says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God didn't design salvation to include your participation. He didn't design salvation to include your contribution. Because if he did, it would no longer be by his grace. It'd be accredited to you. And we know how we like to take credit. I mean, I love chemistry class because we always had group activities, and my goal was to see what we could blow up. And so I just enjoyed all that time. But we had these projects, right? And we would do them as a group, and it would be amazing when a teacher came over and we were doing things right. Man, that everybody would be like, oh, I did this, I did this, I did it, I did. I mean, they were always trying to take credit for the whole project. It wasn't like, hey, he did this, and I. No, I want credit for this. And that same person who wanted credit for everything, when the project went bad and the teacher came over like, yeah, I didn't do that. That wasn't me. That was them. Hey, our group, it's just not working well today. And we do the same thing spiritually. I'm doing well. It must be I'm doing something good. I'm doing what God wants. This is great. That's why I'm doing well. We take credit. But if we're struggling, life's just complicated. It's life's fault. The Apostle Paul brings us right back into reality. In Romans 3:10, he says, no one is righteous. None are righteous. Not one of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. And that might be harsh in a world that we think everybody deserves a trophy, but it's accurate. That's who we all are. I don't care your success, your degrees. This is what you are. And the cross means you're not mostly a good person who needs a little tweak, who needs just a little help, who needs a little bump up. No, what Paul is saying and reminding us what Scripture does, the cross says, you are a sinner. You are a rebellious, disobedient child. You cannot fix yourself. And this is why Jesus doesn't come with some advice. He don't come with some tips and three steps to make your life better. And if the problem could be solved by your effort, Jesus would not need to die. But Isaiah reminds us, Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah's not talking about some general brokenness. He's talking about your sin. Your sin put him there. Your sin is named. Your sin is carried. And your sin is paid for on a cross. See, that means that the thing you don't like about yourself that you don't tell people, that pattern of thinking that, man, it's just put you in trouble and you know it's wrong, or that pattern of behaviors you put yourself in, that guilt that you keep revisiting. See, that is why the cross exists. It's number three. The cross is not an example. It's a substitute. It's a substitute. I think this is where we've kind of strayed in Christianity. We fall into religion. Because we usually look at Good Friday, and the message we walk away from Good Friday when we talk about a cross is that, oh, you need to pick up your cross. You need to be more sacrificial. You need to be more loving like Jesus. You just need to try harder. That's not Good Friday. That's not the message. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood of the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world because He was perfect and blameless, who took our place. So what? That blood being shed could cover us and forgive our sins. Jesus did not go to the cross to say, here's how you are to live. It's Jesus taking your place for your punishment because of your sin, your condemnation to hell for your sin. If someone comes over and they pay your debt, they don't go to you and say, well, try harder next time. They say, look, I covered it. It's taken care of. It's done. Jesus said on the cross, John 19:30 records it, it is finished. Jesus didn't say, look, I'm on the cross. I started it. Now you got to finish this work. It's up to you now. I did my part. Now you do your part and hopefully you'll be saved. He didn't say, look, I just made a way possible for you. Now if you can get your act together, it's possible for you also. He said, it is finished. It is complete. It is done in full, paid in full. See, A, the cross is not God making salvation available. It is God accomplishing it. It is accomplished. I think Christians just get caught up in the world just like non-Christians. And we've been caught up in a lot of things. And when we slow down enough, I think we might all realize that majority of us, our soul is tired. Our soul is tired. And one of the reasons it is because we live in a world with a lot of information coming after us. And we also process information way different than we used to. We tend to absorb information. We absorb content. And then we absorb it, and then we process it, and then we try to determine whether it's true or not. And often it goes in feelings more than it ever does with logic or facts. In fact, there's just so much information that we never truly can process, that we never truly can verify. We never can really dig deep enough. And because of that overload of information that really overdoes our capacity, we tend to just respond emotionally. In a rather shallow emotion, so we can hear something and we can immediately trigger us just to be angry, or it can trigger a hurt. And it also then just kind of puts us in this numbness where, man, we're seeing all this stuff, processing all this stuff, and we see the brokenness and the things of our world and people, or we see things that are better, and we just make our world look a little bit more broken, and we're just living with an overwhelming of disappointment. This one psychologist said he really believes that people are walking around in a state of grief. They're grieving because the world and their life isn't going as they expect it. And it's a little bit of hopelessness. And so we're not just emotionally tired, we're not just physically tired. Our soul is tired. It's tired of trying to be enough. It's tired of holding things together. It's tired of pretending it's all okay when it's not. It's tired of wondering if God is really for us or against us. And Jesus says, come. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that's good news, but unfortunately, we are so wired that when we hear these words, come to me and I'll give you rest, we think, okay, that's what I need to do. Rest. And we've taken a gift and made it a project already. And we say, I'm going to rest harder this week. I'm going to go on. I'm going to have vacation time and rest. And that's really not rest. That's controlling a weary. It's control wearing a mask, a spiritual mask. Because you know that feeling. You know that feeling when you've gone away and you've done a vacation and you come back home and the reality is you're just as tired as you left and when you came back. You might be a little happier because you had some different experiences, some distractions from that reality. But when you come back home, it's still the same you. Nothing has changed. You're still soul tired. See, the struggle is we look at the cross the same way. Just help me in this moment. Just help me in this situation. And the cross doesn't help you carry your burden. It removes them entirely. That's the cross. So tonight, the cross will either offend you or it will free you. It offends you. That means you're just going to keep trying to hold everything together and build your own life by your own strength and power, and you're not going to be able to do it. And you'll probably cycle around, you'll crash again and scream for the cross, but then the cross won't work, and then you'll just go back to your other cycle again and your other foolishness. Or perhaps tonight, you see the cross clearly, and it changes everything. So hear me. The cross of Jesus Christ, where Jesus suffered, where Jesus died, and Jesus rose again from the dead. And because he has, I have the privilege and honor to declare unto you this truth, that in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Not partially, not if you can do enough extra works, but just completely forgiven without even you doing a thing. Your guilt is removed, not managed, not set aside, not squelched down, just removed. And you're standing before the holy, almighty God in peace, in security, that your relationship is right in him because of Jesus. Not because your effort, not because of the good you're going to do, because of Jesus Christ crucified. And so what we're told is you don't come to God with an improvement plan. You come with empty hands. You come with empty hands. You come emptying yourself of you, of your will, your ways, your rights that you have made up in front of God who created you. And you surrender. And when you surrender, you get to fall into his amazing grace. And the peace that passes all understanding guards your hearts and minds. Jesus said this, if you want to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. And it's interesting how we have preached on that sermon, that text, and said, okay, that means you got to sacrifice like Jesus. You got to take on the burdens of all others. You got to work out your salvation. You need to be committed. You need to be sincere. And so we put all this law on it and this burden. And I wonder, I think when Jesus said that, it wasn't a burden. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You got to pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? It means this, it was an invitation for life. Real life. Life eternal. A life that's truly free and filled with joy. A joy of the Lord. Because he is your strength. And you know that you got His grace. And that this love of God that is so favor poured out to you that you're not earning His favor. It's a gift to you. Every time you wake up, God, I wake up in Your favor. And that favor just overflows and it compels you to just love those around you as He's loved you. It just happens because that's the cross in you. And I'm not bound in fear of what's going on. But I have this strength and it allows me to act courageously and do things for others. And not in fear, but it's incredible confidence of the truth of Jesus that I'm just resilient to the things of this world, the lies and Satan's accusations. The gospel is just so true. See, the cross changes everything. And the only question I have for you is, has it changed you? Has it changed you? Are you willing to be foolish to the world? To have the life of Jesus on the cross? Let's pray. God, it does seem so foolish. To win the world, you wouldn't take it by might and strength, but you die with the hope that that sacrifice would move hearts to see Your love and believe in You. And truly, as Your word says, that Your ways are above our ways. Your ways are not our ways. And God, that's hard because we so want our ways. I mean, we've learned that since we've been a little two-year-old. This is mine. This is mine. Nobody teaches that. That's that sinful nature. But God, Your cross, Your grace is so much greater. And it frees us from all these wrong things to the good things. And lets us see that even when we can't see Your way and what's going to happen, like, God, You're working all things good for those who love You. You promised it. And You promised, God, that, man, like, You're already in the future. And You've already solved things. And so sometimes, God, it's those times that, God, You're just so You can shape us. You can prepare us for what You have ahead. So give us faith, Lord. Let Your grace just wash away our striving, our wrong thoughts, our brokenness. Enable us just to rest in You. And God, You do call us so that we can cast our burdens to You. We can call out for Your name for help. And You hear our prayers. And so, God, we do pray to You in the prayer that You taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and a glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jason. We've come to the time in our service to honor God with our offerings. We have something here at Hope that we want to carry forward, awakening hearts to Jesus every day, everywhere we go. And you'll find on your connection card, if you turn over, there are some opportunities. If you want to get further plugged in to Hope on the Beach Church, we are starting some Lighthouse dinners where you can learn more about who we are. That's a good place to start. It's on April 23rd. Also, Easter is on Sunday. We have 4 different services. We're going to be back here at Inlet Beach at 6:30 in the morning and then at 8 o'clock. We would love for everyone to Join us. If you can, bring a friend. It is going to be a wonderful time as we celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now we continue our worship as we take up our offering.
Rise. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in his sorrows. He bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. It is finished. Your sin is forgiven. Your debt is paid. And your salvation is won through Christ's holy, precious blood. Now go in his peace, held in his grace, until the joy of Easter morning.
Amen.